Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. Today, we're going to get back into the question of the growth of government and the replacement of private charity, that is Christian charity, with what we would call the liberalitas of the Gentiles, that is the benefaction of the Gentiles as our Lord spoke of it. But first, this news story, this sort of shocking, I think. Now, of course, the Democrats are looking at a $5 trillion stimulus package, to which the Republicans are coming back with another $2 trillion. And this new welfare plan is in the works at the federal level, including state and local expenditures. The government would, for the first time in the history of the United States, consume 52% of our $20.4 trillion gross domestic product. So we would top 50% of our $20 trillion GDP at this point. We are at the point of hitting 50%. And that includes, by the way, the 15% that is contributed by local governments. That is, governments at all levels now in America this year, per Fox News this morning, will be consuming 52% of the American GDP. And I wanted to see how that compares with China. So this would put America at the top of the socialist nations of the world. So I wanted to see how that compared with communist China. And communist China, typically, the private sector hovers around 60%, and the governments of China consume something like 40% of the GDP. So America is going to be significantly more communist than China now. You thought that America was the land of the free, the home of the brave. No, America is the land of the taxed and the home of the slave, something that most Americans don't think about, but it's good from time to time that truth surfaces and we ignore all of the presumptions and assumptions that we take to it and all the patriotic blah, 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 and look at the numbers. And sure enough, America is more communist than China. Some 52% of the GDP now consumed by government in the year 2020, and that compares to the private sector in China taking 60%, the public sector 40%. Friends, we are now at 2.5 times the size of the New Deal as a percentage of the economy per this article on Fox News. So American government's now upwards of $10 trillion plus on a $20.4 trillion GDP. And that means that this experiment in socialism is quite interesting. It's the first time this has happened in 1900 years. It got its start in the year 1900, largely by the influence of Karl Marx and the socialists, the do-gooders of the 1800s, had a tremendous influence upon America in the 20th century. America now more communist than China. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Hello, dads. Come this August, it'll be about time to get out of the house and up into the clear mountain air of the Colorado Rockies with your sons. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together, and what would be better than to spend the time in the Word, in the mountains, along with some good fellowship with a couple hundred brothers in Christ from around the country. Guys, let's get our sons out of the house and back into God's grand creation. We'll turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships. And fill up your tank with some faith talks, encouragement for the battle, and a refocus on the centrality of God. This year, we're bringing Mike Snavely back, our best creationist speaker for fathers and sons. Bill Roach and yours truly also bringing some talks. Come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 27th to the 30th. The price is only $229 for dads and $139 for sons right now. That includes all meals and board. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure, including a rifle shooting range, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball court, world-class recreation center, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. For more information, check out ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson with you. As we consider the rise of socialist welfare and governmental liberalitas forms of charity as compared to the heart-oriented forms of charity that the Christian church used for some 2,000 years. It was voluntary. It was local. Typically, there was a degree of interaction between the giver and the receiver. That is, there was something of an accountable, localized form of charity displaced by a corrupted form, an immoral form. And so gross immorality has spread across the entire Western world and indeed the entire world as the world turned away from privatized charity towards the public redistribution of the wealth at the force of a gun. That, my friends, is not charity. Jesus told us in Luke 22:24, there was a dispute among the disciples as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who's greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He who governs as he who serves. And so the Gentiles, that is the Romans and the Greeks, were very good at what they called the liberalitas, which means that the giver always had to receive. The giver always had to have a beni. There always had to be an increase in power, increase in control, and increase in the degree to which the receiver was serving and would receive or give to the giver something of a right to power and to control over him. So that, my friends, was liberalitas, and it was the form of giving that was recommended by the Greek philosophers and the Roman historians like Cicero, Seneca, and others. So understand that this was the giving of the Gentiles. They always exercised lordship over the others, and they always exercised authority, and they were always called the benefactors for that purpose. And this came back in the year 1900, roughly. The central governments took over education, healthcare, the elderly, food distributions, and housing for the poor. All of that happened over the last 100 years. Now, you say, what happened prior to that? Well, prior to that, it was a Christian charity that was very operable for a very long time. Do you remember that it was the state of Prussia, that it was the Germans that gained a socialist worldview, which, of course, brought about World War I and World War II. So, again, it's the increase in power in the German government. It's a socialist and eugenicist perspective of the German governments that brought about World War I and World War II. And all the way up to 1850, the Prussian government had only controlled about 4.9% of the people's income. Now, we just made the point that it's up to 52% in America today, one of the most socialist governments in the world today. But up until 1850, the most socialist government in the world only controlled 4.9% of the people's income. That, of course, now is upwards in the 40s and 50s for most of the governments in the Western world today, only because of the increase in government. The power of the state radically increased in Germany, largely because of the compulsory attendance laws and educational facilities. And so the Gentile form of liberalitas returned in Germany with the health insurance of workers law in 1883, the old age and invalidity insurance law of 1889, and then, of course, the national insurance law of 1911, the Youth Welfare Act of 1922, and the unemployment programs of 1923. So that was the rise of socialism, the rise of government, the rise of the wonderful liberality of the liberalitas of the Gentiles that returned to the German government. And so you get a massive increase in Germany towards the latter part of the 1800s. And it took a little longer for America. The 1912 presidential elections marked the turning point towards the liberalitas of the Gentiles for Americans. Both Theodore Roosevelt and Woodrow Wilson advocated equally socialist agendas, although Roosevelt's was a little more to the left. Theodore Roosevelt was one of the most outstanding leftists in American history. He wanted eugenics, as many of you know. He wanted a minimum wage law, more powerful federal regulation, and social welfare programs. Theodore Roosevelt fought hard for socialism in America. Woodrow Wilson won the election, though. And Woodrow Wilson found a way to redistribute wealth through what was called the graduated income tax. So you got one of the most important bumps in American social welfare, and the power of the centralized government in American history occurred with Woodrow Wilson. The other bad guy of American history is Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who responded to the Depression in the 1930s by adding a host of federal welfare programs and Social Security system as well. Later, Lyndon B. Johnson's Great Society program increased 60% on the federal budget versus Kennedy's budget. That was the largest in the last 75 years of American history, except for the increases we're seeing under Donald Trump right now. So there we see the increase in government And that was a major switch from Christian charity that began in the church some 1,700 years earlier. You know, Western charity, to a great extent, the vision for Western charity began with three Christian siblings. It's interesting. There's three Christian siblings that started a new vision out of the Roman world. Now, in the Roman world, in the Greek world, they threw away children right and left. Believe it or not, infanticide was incredibly common. And so it was three siblings in Cappadocia. And Cappadocia is upwards near the border of Turkey and Syria. And Macrina was the eldest of the eight children. She led the way. She started out early in her life rejecting the pagan literature, preferring the Proverbs and the Psalms of Scripture for her curriculum, which, by the way, is the curriculum that we use as well in the Christian discipleship curriculum that we are bringing back to the Western world today. Macrina studied the Proverbs and the Psalms. She ate and slept with the household slaves, always on the floor and never on a bed. Meanwhile, her brother Basil of Cappadocia attended the classical schools of Athens, and he returned home quoting the classics and arguing the philosophy of the Greeks. Macrina pointed out that he was puffed up beyond measure with the pride of oratory, which tends to happen with a classical form of education, especially the humanist form. Basil received her chastening, followed her into the Christian faith, and as famine spread through Cappadocia, Macrina would cruise the garbage dumps searching for abandoned children still alive. She raised them in her own home and later formed a spiritual discipleship center for women. Basil of Caesarea became one of the most important church fathers in history, and he began to build orphanages and the first hospital. In his famous homily, he would say, "I will tear down my barns." And Basil described the desperate conditions that marked the time of famine in the 4th century. Parents turned their gaze to their own children, thinking that perhaps by bringing them to the slave market, they might find some respite from death. Consider now the violent struggle that takes place between the desperation arising from famine and a parent's fundamental instincts. That is, what he was saying is that starvation on the one side threatened a death, but the parents would rather sell their children into slavery than they would have their children starve to death. And so then he exhorted his congregation to provide for the orphanage and to provide for the first hospital. And that began with Basil of Cappadocia and Macrina, of course, the older sister who adopted children from the garbage dump and brought them into her own home earlier on. And then there is the other sibling, and that was Gregory. Gregory served as the pastor of Nysa, and he took it upon himself to go after the 4,000-year-old institution of slavery, completely embedded in the socioeconomy of the West and the East. To own slaves, Gregory said, was to set one's own power above God. He said, no price in all the universe would constitute an adequate payment for the soul of a mortal. Well, as it turned out, nobody paid any attention to Gregory, but the millennia would prove him right. And by God's grace, slavery would be increasingly abolished under the influence of guys like Patrick of Ireland, Augustine of Hippo as well. But both of them worked very, very hard to eliminate the slave trade that was going on from Galatia and from the English Isles. So you'll read more of that, of course, in my book, The Story of Freedom. And you'll read about all of these stories of how this amazing vision for Christian charity began in the Western world and continued until the year 1900. So you'll get that from my new book, The Rise and the Fall of the West, which is coming out in just a few months. But by the 7th century, the Christian church had in place a very well-established institution, caring for the poor, caring for the elderly, caring for the widows. In a letter penned in roughly AD 600 to Augustine of Canterbury, the Roman bishop, Gregory, the pastor of Rome, outlined the customary budget of the local churches, requiring 25% for the pastorate, 25% for clergy and missions, 25% for building and supplies, and get this, 25% of church offerings to be used for widows and orphans. A quarter of the church budget was given to widows and orphans. The first hospital in the West, as I said, established by Basil of Caesarea in AD 369. And later on, a woman named Fabiola was the first to build one in Rome in AD 390. And she was a wealthy acquaintance of Jerome. So the first charitable hospitals in the world occurred in Cappadocia and Caesarea and in Rome, roughly around the 370s to the 390s. And by AD 803, Charlemagne issued a capitulary requiring every monastery and church in his dominion to maintain a hospital. And by the turn of the millennium, there were 500 purpose-built hospitals in Europe staffed by 10 to 20 monks, nuns, or canons. A full 1,300 hospitals in every town and city were built in England between AD 1000 and 1530. And so on it went. So, friends, that's the way it went for about 1900 years until you come to the resurgence of humanism in the West and, of course, the failure of the church. And also, let's point out that before you get a socialistic system, only 4 to 5% of kids in America are born outside of wedlock. But when you have a socialist system in place, that number goes up to 40+% of little children born outside of wedlock and amongst the inner cities, amongst the inner city poor in Baltimore and elsewhere, typically running between 75% and 90% of children born in these cities born outside of wedlock. So just keep that in mind, that the destruction of the West is tied into the liberalitas of the Romans, of the Greeks, of the humanists that creeps in the 20th century. And the final point that needs to be made. So we have the rise and the fall of charity and the rise of the liberalitas of the Gentiles. And friends, always remember too that these governments are running themselves into huge debt to GDP ratios. And eventually, as Margaret Thatcher said, you will run out of other people's money with this new socialist system. But let me end with this. And this is something that strikes me very, very hard. I was able to get a copy of a couple of studies that were done on American churches, and it is shameful what is happening in the American church. The American church has completely abandoned its diaconate responsibilities outlined in 1 Timothy 5 and Acts chapter 6, which was the reason for the diaconate, and that was to care for the widows and the orphans. Total charity offerings in U.S. Christian churches dropped from 1.1% of the GDP in 1987 to 0.7% in 2014, but then we begin to ask the question, how is that money being used? It turns out total charitable offerings contributed by U.S. Christian churches dropped from 1.1% of the GDP to 0.7% of the GDP between 1987 and 2014. And there is a wide disparity between where the church budget went in the Christian age to where the Christian budget goes in the post-Christian age. According to the Lilly Endowment study of church budgets, it turns out that churches spend 51% on personnel, 23% on facilities, 11% on missions and 10% on programs, 6% on dues, and nothing on widows and orphans, not one dime for widows and orphans. And that was a study that looked at some 800 churches. We also took a look at a study, another benevolence funding study, and found that that again, of the 700 to 800 churches surveyed, not one dime for widows and orphans. Churches also were much less likely to provide benevolence funding. And the benevolence funding is the funding that they provide for missions or anything outside of the local church. And that dropped from 0.64% to 0.34% in 50 years. Even more disturbing, Christian missions funding on the part of U.S. churches dropped from 10% to 2% of church budgets between 1920 and 2017. That is, the money that is going to missions is dropped to 2% on average over some 20 to 30 denominations studied in this particular study. So friends, what's happening is American denominations, not one dime for widows and orphans, a tiny little bit for missions now, down to 2% of the church offerings. And apparently there's a fair amount of money still going to the pastorate. Well, that's the conclusion. That's the sad ending to American charity or Western charity. Charitable institutions were established by Christians. They were voluntary. They came from the heart. They came as a matter of service in the local communities. And that has been entirely wiped away. And the average church offerings to widows and orphans, where it used to be 25% of the church budget during the Christian age, in the post-Christian age, the churches on average give 0% of their budget to widows and orphans. Why? Because that has been displaced by the liberalitas of the Gentiles. That has been displaced by the modern socialist state. And for the most part, the church has become irrelevant, sadly, to the civilization, and irrelevant to their own people, to the widows and orphans that attend. Well, that is the sad ending to the Christian influence in the Western world. And my encouragement is for your local church to reestablish the charity, the heart-oriented charity of the local church, in which people would go to the extent of selling their properties to care for the widows and orphans, and they would not turn their widows and orphans over to the charity and the Social Security of the state of Caesar. My friends, there needs to be a new beginning for the church in the Western world. We need to plant new churches with a vision to displace the liberalitas and the redistribution of the wealth that is wholesale received by the institutional church in our world today. The only solution I can think of is for families to take care of their own elderly and the churches to begin to take care of the widows and the orphans. And at some point, we should come back to 25% of our budgets contributing to the welfare and the well-being of the widows in our populations. Now, we have to understand that this will require a tremendous amount of humility and service on the part of the receiver and the giver. Without humility and without the accountability, without the willingness to submit ourselves one to another, this could never work. So in order for this to work, there must be a church. There must be brothers and sisters in Christ. There must be humility, and there must be a willingness to submit ourselves one to another, the receivers and the givers, the slave, the free, the giver, the receiver, in the same church, in the same body together, where Christ is all and in all. This, my friends, is the only hope for the church in the 21st century in the Western world. It's time for us to move away from the liberalitas of the Gentiles with all its destructive influences, with all its corruptions, and come back to a true serving and a true giving of ourselves to each other in the local church. And this must happen in the next 10 to 20 years. Well, my encouragement to you is to wait for the new book coming out, The Rise and Fall of the West. But I would also encourage you to the book Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, to understand the worldviews that have brought about the radical changes in the political systems and the socioeconomic systems of the West, as well as those systems that have so terribly affected the local churches. So I encourage you to the book Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, and a new book coming out called The Rise and the Fall of the West. This is Kevin Swanson, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.